those last two songs, and the last song we'll sing after I'm done up here, are both songs that basically, we basically sang the sermon that I'm going to preach, but I hope they're preparing you to hear from God's word now and hear what his word says to us about us and our sin. Have you ever received something that you didn't deserve? Many of us have. A lot of us aren't deserving of very many things, and yet we receive things from other people, and it makes us feel pretty good about ourselves, right? It makes us feel loved, makes us feel like people care about us. It's a good feeling that we have when people give us things that we know we don't deserve. What about this? Have you ever not received something that you did deserve? I remember a story very well. I was 17 years old, just had got my G2, my license. This is the only time I've ever been pulled over, by the way. I was pulled over for speeding. Now, I was going way faster than the speed limit. And the reason is because I couldn't see the speed limit sign. I'll stick to that. I passed a cop. He was sitting in at an intersection, and I saw him as I passed him, and I knew I was in trouble. He came out behind me. He followed me for about 10 seconds, and he put his lights on and pulled me over. Now, I was absolutely terrified. This is the first time I've been pulled over, and I was probably more terrified of my dad and his response to the ticket than I was of the police officer. But the police officer, he comes up to the window, and I'm just, like, shaking. He could probably tell. I roll down the window. My car is still running. I'm not even thinking. And he's so nice. He says to me, you know, I can tell this is the first time you've been pulled over. And have you ever had any tickets? I said no. And eventually what it came down to is he let me go with a very nice ticket. Way nicer than the one I should have had. Now what I deserved, and I knew this. I didn't make any excuses to the cop. I knew what I deserved was a lot more than what he had given me. In that moment, that cop was showing me something that we know as mercy, right? Obviously, I justly deserved a very heavy fine. But he said to me, I know I'm going to let you go with this with a warning. And I haven't been pulled over since, so his warning stuck with me. But he showed me mercy. The one I mentioned before of receiving something that we don't deserve is grace, right? Two things the world loves, grace and mercy. Last week when Pastor Jim was preaching, finishing up the fruits of the Spirit, he actually mentioned grace, and grace was a large part of his sermon. And he said to us that grace is something the world loves. And in fact, he brought up the hymn Amazing Grace, one of the most well-known hymns in the world. The amazing grace of God that would take a wretched sinner like me and give me life. However, I think sometimes when the world speaks of grace, they forget about what the Bible tells us about grace and what the Bible tells us about you and I. It's often, you know, nice to just give things people when they don't deserve it, or to, you know, show them mercy in some way. But the Bible tells us that we are ruined in sin. We are dead in sin. When we remember our sin, the grace of God becomes that much more amazing to us. Grace that you receive from people in everyday life is amazing. But when we think of our sin before God, his grace becomes that much more amazing to us, and his mercy as well. And I think that is why Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, reminds the church first off of their sin and their state before Christ before reminding them of what Christ did for them. If you have your Bibles, you can open up with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. This is probably one of the most well-known passages in the New Testament, as for Christians at least. It's one that you've probably seen tattooed on people, certain verses of it. You've probably seen it on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, people posting these verses everywhere because they're so encouraging to us. But we often don't quote the first parts of this passage. So let's look at what Paul says to us by the inspiration of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is in your word. And Father, as we unpack these verses now, I would ask that your Spirit would guide and direct my thoughts and my words. But Father, more importantly, that your Spirit would be working in our hearts and teaching us and encouraging us and reminding us of these truths from your word. And Father, I pray that anything that is said, anything that is thought, Father, would be for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, this passage, this section of Ephesians, is probably one of the most well-known for Christians. Most of us could probably quote a large portion of it just by memory. It's one that we've heard. If we know the gospel, if we believe the gospel, it's likely one that's been read to us, been taught to us before. You've probably heard a number of sermons on this passage already. I think it's probably because all Christians, I haven't met a Christian yet who doesn't read this passage and is not filled with joy and filled with thanksgiving for what Christ has done for them. But as I mentioned, sometimes I think we often forget what the first part of the passage is saying to us. And so we want to look at that, but we also want to look at what Christ does for us and why he does this for us. Okay, so here's our the 3 points are these. Number one, we're dead in sin, verses 1 through 3. Look at what that means for us, what it meant for us. Secondly, we are then alive in Christ, 4 through 7, verses 4 through 7. And then the last point is by grace, through faith, for his glory, for God's glory, verses 8 through 10. So let's now jump into the first point. You are dead in sin, verses 1 through 3. This is probably not the way you would normally introduce or start a conversation with someone. You wouldn't normally walk up to someone and say, hey, you're dead, right? It's just not the way we do things. And what's important for us, I read earlier in our scripture reading time, Ephesians 1, Paul's writing to Christians. He's writing to a church. He's not necessarily writing to us in order for us to know how to speak to non-Christians. He's writing to Christians. So if you went up to someone you knew was not a believer and you said to them, you're dead, they would likely mean you're threatening them in some way. And it would probably end poorly for you. You may lose a friendship or you may lose some teeth. It would end poorly. But what Paul is saying here is he's writing to the church. He's writing to churches. We don't actually know if this letter was only sent to the church in Ephesus. It's likely this letter was sent to a whole bunch of churches in the area. So he's writing to Christians here. And he's reminding them of what they were before Christ came into their hearts. And he says to them, you were dead in your sin. The Bible is very clear when it speaks about sin and the consequences of sin and our current state in sin. The Bible tells us, and it's not only Paul. This is important. It's not just Paul. If some people will like to say that Paul changed what Jesus says. He didn't. Jesus says it himself too. Our state in sin is spiritually dead. Not only is our state in sin spiritually dead, but the consequences of sin is death, right? The wages of sin is death. The path of sin, the path of destruction leads to death. And so Paul is saying here that before we were in Christ, we were literally dead, not physically, spiritually dead. Many of us, many of you here, if you're not in Christ, you are physically healthy. Many people in the church were physically healthy before Christ came. But their souls, the part of their life that matters, the soul, our souls, are dead apart from Christ. What does it mean to be dead? Well, when we're dead, we are incapable of doing anything. It's a dead body. It has no life, no breath. They can't do anything. There's a story in a commentary I was reading of a man who was studying at a church, and there was a funeral at this church, and this is a very interesting story and kind of odd, but this young pastor, there was a casket at the front, and he went up to the front of the casket, and he yelled as loud as he could, you know, like to scare the person. But obviously, the person was dead, and there was no response, right? There's not going to be a response from a dead person. Their life is gone. And so for us then, if we apply that to us spiritually, there is no response to the gospel. There can be no response to the gospel. We cannot do anything meaningful outside of Christ. Not only were we dead in our sin, not only were we incapable of getting back to God, we were also under the rule of the one who is in charge of the world. Not in charge of the world, but who is at work, who's ruling in the kingdom of the air. When the Bible speaks of this, they're speaking of the devil, of Satan. Now, that's not to say that Satan is at every place, at every time, tempting each of us to sin. But the world is in sin. Satan is how we don't fully understand how this is working, but he's allowed to be here, to be ruling in some way. And so the sin in which is corrupting the world, we are in our sin, we are in slavery to that sin. We're in chains. Now, what's really important is in this passage, Paul is going to be comparing what we were to what we are now if we're in Christ. But if we are outside of Christ, then if you are not a Christian here this morning, these opening verses are speaking about your current state. You are currently, if you are outside of Christ, if you are not a Christian, you are currently spiritually dead. You may be healthy, as I mentioned. You may be physically healthy, but your soul is dead. Now, that may be offensive to you. You may take offense to that. Sometimes the truth hurts, right? The truth is offending sometimes. And the gospel, although it gives life, by nature, if you're telling someone that they're doing something wrong, they're likely going to be offended. But by God's grace, by the Spirit, we come to see that the gospel is good news, that it is the good news of Jesus, that he saves us from that sin that we know we are corrupted by. So we're under the rule. We're in slavery to the world, slavery to our sin. Now, Paul, in the beginning, in verse 1, he's writing to the church, you, in plural, to the church. But now he's including everyone. So it's likely this church was made up of Gentiles and Jews. Now, all of us, in verse 3, so this includes everyone. There's no one outside of this umbrella now. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. All of us outside of Christ at one time, we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Now, what does that look like? Well, I mean, the flesh is often referred or is compared to sin, to the world. When we gratify the desires of our sin, of the world, we're gratifying the desires of our flesh. Christians aren't immune to this. Christians aren't just, you know, once you're in Christ, you have no more temptations to gratify your sinful desires. You do. But what Paul's saying here is that when we were not in Christ, we were in slavery to that, and all we wanted to do was to gratify the desires of our flesh, gratify the desires of our sin. Instead, now in Christ, we want to serve Christ. We want to serve him. We want to love him. If God's grace is not working us, we don't have that desire, and we won't have that desire. So Paul now introducing, before he gets to the good news of the gospel, he wants us to remember our sinful state. I mentioned at the beginning, we won't fully understand the grace of God until we understand our sin. When Sam shared his testimony in the evening outside in the summer, he said something that stuck with me when he said this. I know what I'm capable of. I know what my sinful heart is capable of, and yet God loves me the same. I know what my sinful heart was like before Christ came. And because I know that, I know just how amazing his grace is to me. And that is why Paul is saying to us, remember, you were dead. You served your flesh. You served your sin. You had no desire to be with God or to serve God. And not only that, at the end of verse 3, what are we deserving of? We're deserving of God's wrath. Another thing that's not often talked about, right? We are in sin, deserving of God's wrath. So we are dead in our sin before Christ comes in by the grace of God and changes our hearts. Now, if you are here this morning and I'm saying this and you're, you know, in your mind you're thinking, yep, that's who I was. I'm not that anymore. Praise God. I'm so thankful that this church is made up of people who I believe are saved for the most part. We're in Christ. We know this is what we were, verses 1 through 3, but now we're something different. But, as I mentioned earlier, if you're not a Christian, these verses are speaking of you, but you're not left without hope. We'll get to that in a moment. But the main lesson I think we take from this, first of all, we got to remember our sin. Not in a way in which we dwell on our sin and we get depressed by just how sinful we are, but if I ever get to the point where somehow I think that I've become, in my own strength, a good person and that I'm not, you know, prone to sin anymore, well then I don't understand who I am and I don't understand who God is. We need to remember that we are sinners. And yet, as we confess, as we repent, God is loving, he's gracious, and he will forgive us. But as I was preparing for this, I couldn't help but think of the people that I know have a relationship with. And I know they are outside of Christ. I know they don't believe in Jesus. I know they aren't a Christian. And if what is written here is true, which it is, God's word is true, then those people that I love, that I care about, are dead in sin. And their fate is death. That should change the way we start to think about people around us. That should change the way I begin to think about the people I love, who I know are going down this path of death, and I won't even open my mouth to say a word. At the very least, we need to be telling people that this is the state in which they live, but do so with love. Don't just come along, as I mentioned, and just say, you're dead. They need to understand what sin is, right? Paul's writing to the church, remember? We know what sin is as Christians. We understand this. An unbeliever, a non-Christian, is not going to understand what you're talking about right at the beginning. We need to come to them in love and mercy and in grace and share them with them this news of the gospel. There's a story, you've probably heard this story. There's a man, his name is Penn Jillette. Do you all know who Penn Jillette is? He's a magician. Okay, he has a show right now, I think it's on Netflix, maybe not anymore. And you have this guy, Penn, and Teller, and you have to fool them with your tricks. But Penn does his own shows. He's a magician. He's very good at what he does. But Penn is also a very outspoken atheist. He speaks about it a lot. He's very clear in his beliefs of atheism. But he tells a story of a show that he had done. And after the show, a Christian man had come up to him and shared the gospel with Penn. Now, Penn speaks about this afterwards, and he says, although I don't believe what the man told me, I respect that the man did tell me, because if what he is telling me is true, then I would hope he'd tell me, right? If what he's saying, if we are all dead outside of Christ, and this is true, well, then I would hope you'd tell me that, right? Then he compared it to this. He said, it's almost as if I was walking out in the middle of a street, and there's a car coming. And he pulled me out because he was saving me from that car. And if we didn't share the message with him, if this man didn't share the message with Penn, Penn said it would have been like him allowing me to walk out in the street and get smashed by a car. every time I hear that story, I'm upset with myself, with how many times I've not shared the gospel with someone. And yet if we see others in their current state, and we know the outcome, we know what's going to happen, we have to share it with them. We have to share this good news with them. And if we have, because I know many of you are sitting here this morning saying, I have shared the good news. I've shared the gospel over and over and over. We don't give up. We pray for them. We pray for them passionately. We ask God to convict them. They know what's true. Now, God, please convict them of their sin. Draw them to yourself, Father, because outside of you, there's no hope for them. So, Father, we would long for you to save their souls, because we can't do the saving. We're going to get to that. We can't save ourselves, nor can we save others. But so our first point here, we're dead in sin. Not only do we need to remember that as Christians, if we're going to understand the grace of God more clearly and more fully, we have to see others the way that they are, the, in their current state. We need to see them as sinners in need of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which is what Paul gets to in our next point, our life in Christ, verses 4 through 7. So we may get through the first three verses and be a little depressed. If Paul didn't write verses 4 through 10, we would kind of be like, well, what's next? Where do we go from here? Because if we're dead, there's nothing we can do, right? We're dead. That's it. There's no hope. Now, what happens in verse 4 is Paul then pens one of the most important sentences in this letter, at least, in this letter to the church in Ephesus. Let's read that again. So, we've just been reminded of our sin. We've just been reminded of our state outside of Christ. But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Some versions, I believe, just say, but God. We were in sin. We were helpless. We deserve wrath. But God, being rich in love and mercy, made us alive again in Christ. Those are the verses we love. Those are the verses we love to repeat. But do you understand just how sinful we were and how deserving of God's wrath we were? But because God loves you so much, he chose to make you alive again in Christ. He didn't need to do this. He didn't need to do any of this. And yet he chose to. Because of his great love and mercy, he chose to make us alive again in Christ. Not even again. He chose to make us alive, period, in Christ. Paul doesn't leave us in this hopeless state. And God does not leave us in this hopeless state, more importantly. He gives us Jesus. And he says, now, by my grace and love for you, I will make you alive in my Son. There's at least two other things that God does for us in this. At least is what this passage is telling us. First of all, as I've mentioned, we are dead. So in order to be made alive, in order to be alive, we have to be risen, right? So what does Paul tell us happens? We are raised up with Christ. Just as Christ died, and just as he was raised from the dead, so also we are dead in sin. And by the grace and power of God at work in our hearts, we are raised up. Not only that, we are seated with Christ. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ. Number 1, he seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Number 2, we raised up with him, then he seats us with him. And not only that, we also share in his glory. Obviously, the biggest glory, the most glory, the most glorious seat is reserved for Jesus. But as his people, as his church, we sit at his right hand and we share in that glory. We won't fully understand what that means and what that looks like until we're with him. So not only does he make us alive by raising us up, He then seats us with Christ, and then we share in the glory of Christ. Even just the fact that we share in Christ's glory, being reminded that who I was before Christ, makes me think that I deserve none of that glory, and yet God shows me that although we don't have glory now, we aren't seen as glorious now, one day we will share in that glory with Christ. One day we will be with him for all eternity. Now, how does this happen? We can't just, read this and not know what's happening. And that's why I read before in chapter 1, because Paul doesn't just, say this happens. He shows us and tells us how this happens. Look at, again, chapter 1 and verse 7. So Paul's now, he's explaining the mysteries of the gospel. And in verse 7, he says to us, "In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins." So, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Again, this is a church. This is a group of Christians. They understand what Paul is referring to now. The shed blood of Jesus. And then Paul comes to chapter 2. And he says, because of that shed blood, because of Jesus' sacrifice, you, by faith and grace, God's grace and our faith, are made alive in Christ. We're in death, we're in sin, and the only way to have that sin taken care of is the blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed for us on the cross. But it doesn't end there, right? Jesus is then raised from the dead. The resurrection. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, what does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians? Well, then we better pack it up and go home, because there is no hope for us. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have salvation through his blood, because he conquered sin and death. Paul reminds us of that in chapter 1. And so coming into verse 2, we know that. We know that the gospel is what Paul's talking about. Jesus Christ, by his blood, his death, and his resurrection, makes us alive again through our faith in him. Then we come to verse 5. We're already in verse 5, but towards the end of it. He says, you were, again, reminding us, you were dead in sin. It is by grace you have been saved. So now Paul's introducing the fact that we couldn't save ourselves. If we're dead in our sin, we have no ability to get back to God. In the beginning, God creates Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sin. What happens to Adam and Eve? Well, they're separated from God. God separates them from him because they're now sinners. They can't be in his presence anymore. Now all of us as descendants of Adam and Eve are all in the same state as them. So we can't be in the presence of God because of our sin, but yet praise God that he gives us a way to come into him, to come with him, to come into a relationship with him. But that can't be achieved in our own strength. It's impossible. So Paul now speaks of the grace of God. Obviously, he just reminded us of our sin. So obviously, this gift that God gives us, which is to be made right with him, is grace. It is an undeserved gift that God gives us. God then raises us up. As I've mentioned, he raises us up. Another undeserved gift. Seats us with Christ in the heavenly realms. Then verse 7 tells us that this is all done so that the glory of God will be seen throughout all generations, right? It's not just going to end with this church. It's not going to end with us. Unless Jesus comes back today or tomorrow, it's going to continue until Christ returns. His glory will be This will continue to give God the glory because his church will continue to grow. His church will grow, but it's only by his grace. It's only by his kindness expressed to us in Jesus Christ. I pray, as I mentioned, that you can say with Paul that you have been made alive. I pray that you've experienced the amazing grace of God. The grace that took a sinner, took a wretched man or woman and changed their heart and made them alive, gave them new life. But if you do know this to be true, then your life should begin to show that. should it not? We just finished a series through the fruits of the Spirit, right? As the Spirit comes into our hearts, it should begin to change us. And we should begin showing that we're new people. We're new creations. We're going to get to that with our last point. We're new creations. And so as new people, we show new things and we show a different person. People should notice this. It's one thing for us to just believe everything that's in the Bible, and it's another thing to actually allow it by God's grace, again, to be seen in the way that we live and in the way that we act. We have different outlooks, different goals, different desires, and all of that isn't to bring God glory. We desire to bring God glory, and we desire to honor Christ with our lives because he has given us this life. If he's given us this life, well then, the least we can do is honor him with this life through praise, through worship. So, I mean, at least we read this, and at the very least, we should be filled with thanksgiving, filled with praise, that God would take a sinner, just make it personal, that God would take a sinner like me, that God would take a sinner like you, would change your heart by his grace, and make you his child, give you new life. At the very least, we should be filled with thanksgiving and praise for what he has done for us. But then, not only that, it should be something that we continue to live out. We continue to live out this life that has been changed by the grace of God, by Jesus Christ. We continue to live this out, which leads us to our final point. By grace, through faith, for good works. What Paul is not saying is this: you are saved by good works. This is something that Christianity is unique for, I think. I think I've said this before, but if there's any other religion that is not based on works, you can come tell me. But as far as I know, Christianity is the only religion that is not based on works. Our standing with God is not based on how good we are, or how good we can be. What is our standing with God based on? Well, it's based on the blood of Jesus Christ and us recognizing that we can't get to God by our good works. So what else is there? Well, Jesus says to us that if you believe in me, I will give you life. I will give you salvation because I've paid the price. I've made the sacrifice for you. And so Paul is telling us very clearly that we cannot get back to God on the basis of our good works. Paul tells us that if we were able to save ourselves by our good works, well, then we would have reason to boast. We'd have reason to brag. I'm so good that I was able to get to God. What does Paul say? He says to us in verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast. We cannot boast in ourselves and say somehow that we've made it back to God by ourselves, that I'm so good that I've made myself right with God. Instead, we say, I am so wicked, and God changed my heart and made me right with him. All glory to God. We cannot save ourselves. It is impossible. We are dead in sin. The only way we can be saved is if God comes into our hearts and changes our heart and says, you are now my child because you have faith in my son, Jesus Christ, which brings us then to faith. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith, believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Believing and trusting in what Paul has written in Ephesians chapter 1, that Jesus Christ shed his blood for you, that he died on the cross for you. You believe that. You trust in that. Even that faith, though, is a gift from God. That comes from God convicting you of your sin and drawing you to himself. If you're a Christian here this morning, I know you've experienced that. I had a conversation with someone just last week who was saying to me, there's something happening that's leading them to God. They don't know what it is. And I told them, that's the Spirit convicting you. He's bringing you along. The Spirit brings us to a place where we confess in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But we are saved by God's grace alone, by our faith alone, for his glory alone. I don't know if you remember, I think it was about a year ago, we preached through what we know as the solas of the Reformation. Those were three of them: faith, grace, and for God's glory. We know that to be true. We're saved by the grace of God. But not only that, we are, what Paul tells us here, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are not saved by our good works, but in Christ we're saved in order to do good works. What Paul is saying here is he's reminding us that what's happening in our hearts is we are new creations. Yes, God created everything. He creates all mankind, but in a very special way. If we are in Christ, we are God's handiwork. God is shaping us. He's forming us. And eventually he will bring that into completion when we stand before Christ. But we are his handiwork. One commentary wrote it like this. We are his canvas, his painting, his work of art. We are his handiwork. Even just that alone should make us feel special, loved, that God would take us and form us and make us into his work of art. But what are we created for? What are we created? What is this new life for? Why are we saved? Well, we're saved for the glory of God, but we're also saved to do the good things that God has called us to do. I have to wrap up, but I mean, on your own, reread this passage and think about the sermons that we've just listened to through the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the things that should start coming out in our lives, coming out in the way we interact, in the way that we speak to one another and others who are outside of Christ. All of this, though, we know is for God's glory, and we know that it's not us producing these things. It's God producing it for his glory. And the most important thing is that God saves us for his glory. We are saved by God's grace through our faith for the glory of God. When I started then, and just to wrap it up, when I started then, I wanted us to keep in mind just how sinful we are, because this is how Paul starts it. We need to also keep in mind what the penalty for sin is. The penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Without Jesus then, without Christ, we have no hope. I have no hope apart from Jesus. Because if what this says is true, which it is true, then apart from Christ, I have no ability to do anything to get myself back to God. There's nothing I can do. And yet, the passage tells us, God's word himself, God himself tells us that because of his great love and mercy for us, we can be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. We read this morning that our salvation comes from God alone. There's nowhere else that our salvation can come. And that by faith in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. God is the one who accomplishes salvation for us. God is the one who brings us to himself. This has to eliminate pride. It has to make us humble. This is not a coincidence. The most humble people that I know are the most godly people. Because we recognize where we were and who we are and what God is doing for us because of his grace and mercy. God has given us the greatest gift there is, greatest gift we could ever receive in his Son, Jesus Christ. And if I ever get to the point where I think that somehow I've earned this, somehow I've, you know, earned God's favor, I don't understand the gospel. If we understand the gospel, we know that we were in sin, we were dead, and God, by his grace and his mercy, made us alive again in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I am reminded of my own sin. Father, I am reminded of how sinful I can be, Father. And I'm reminded of my state before you came in and saved me from my sin. And Father, all of this reminds me of just how gracious you are and how loving you are and how filled with mercy you are for the weak, for the sinful. Father, there is no one who is too far gone. There is no one who is too sinful for you to save, Father. But we recognize that we cannot get to you on our own strength, Father. So we praise you for your grace in our hearts. We praise you that you've brought us into a relationship with you. But Father, as I mentioned earlier, Father, in this sermon, I would plead with you For the souls that we know that are lost, Father, I pray that you would save them from their sin and that you would bring them into a relationship with you. And Father, for us who are in Christ, help us to eliminate pride, eliminate the feeling that we somehow earn favor with you, Father. You love us because it's who you are. You are gracious to us and you show us mercy, although we don't deserve it. So Father, thank you for that. And I pray, Father, that we would leave here this morning with the desire to serve you, desire to honor you, because you have given us a new life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.